Beloved children of God, our lectionary gospel reading this morning is one of the most familiar parables of Jesus. It's wise to be careful around Jesus' parables, especially the ones that you know so well. We know what this parable means before the sermon begins, which makes my job very easy. Luke has told us already in the introduction. He writes, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Oh yeah, we know what it means. But there's the thing about Jesus' parables. They're tricky. And just when you think that you understand them, they come up and bite you. Or better, they understand you. One characteristic of the parables that we see here in this one is that Jesus uses extreme examples to make his point. And so in this parable, we have those extreme examples. We have sort of cardboard characters, if you were, about that are easy to identify. We have the Pharisee on the one side, an insufferable, self-righteous prig. And on the other side, we have the tax collector, beating his breast, tears in his eyes, the lovable sinner. There you have them. But is that really what we have here? Let's take these cardboard characters and put a little flesh and bones on them. It seems like the Pharisee is boasting about his own righteousness, but look at what he actually says. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, like robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there." He's thanking God for the life that God has blessed him to live as one of God's people, because he knows that in observing God's law, it has allowed him to avoid the miserable lives of people like thieves and adulterers and cheats like the tax collector who's shaking down his neighbors and driving a Mercedes. And where do you think the Pharisee learned to pray like this? He learned it because he was steeped in the Psalms. He learned it from the Bible. There you will find a number of model prayers that righteous people pray to God. Take, for example, Psalm 26. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try my heart and my mind. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of the evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go about your altar, O Lord." The Pharisee isn't saying much different, is he? "I don't hang around phonies and criminals. I follow your law." Unlike the psalmist, however, the Pharisee is doing it not saying, "This is what I do," and self-righteousness. He's doing it in a prayer of thanksgiving to God, expressing his gratitude. And he's not just a Sabbath Jew either. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of his income right off the top to the poor and the needy. He's the kind of person who holds the community together. He's the kind of person who keeps the faith pure. He's the kind of person we'd all welcome here. The people who first listened to this parable would know that. And they would also know the real tax collector. We would like to think that for the tax collector, this was the beginning of a whole new life, like the one we read about a few chapters before in the Gospel of Luke, a real-life tax collector whose name was Zacchaeus. What did he do? He repented, and he gave an enormous amount of money to people, paying it back, so to speak, or paying it forward. But that's not what happens in this story. As one commentator puts it, there is no note of repentance in the tax collector's speech, no pledge to leave his employment, no pledge to render restitution to those he's cheated, no promise of new and better life, nothing except a simple acknowledgement that he is a sinner dependent on the mercy of God. That's it. And the original hearers of this parable would know that it's quite possible that the tax collector, after he's blown his nose and wiped his eyes, doesn't quit his shady job. After a few days, he may very well be out at the tax table again. It's not easy, you see. It's sort of like quitting the mafia. He doesn't have a lot of options. Sure, it's a nasty business, but somebody's got to do it. So in a few days, he may out at that tax collector, tax table, shaking down his neighbors, giving his cut to the empire, and making a lease payment on his Mercedes. You see, when we merely see the Pharisee as an insufferable prig, and the tax collector as a lovable, repentant sinner, it turns the parable into a nice morality tale, which it is not. Jesus didn't tell nice morality tales. He told stories that trap us. So what's happening here? It all goes wrong with one little glance. One little sideward glance where the Pharisee spots that slobbering, breast-beating tax collector off in the corner and says, "Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like that." Now, before we sneer at that sideward glance of the Pharisee, let's think about it a minute. There's a saying that we often use in the same situation that the Pharisee was in. We see a person who exemplifies sinfulness in our eyes, and we say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." What does the Pharisee say? "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector." Is that much different? I don't think so. It's right here that the Pharisee crosses a deadly line and turns from prayer to preening, from a grammar of gratitude to a grammar of snobbery. All it takes is a sideward glance. How quickly it spoils. It rots our souls and spoils our prayers. I catch myself once in a while doing it too. I'm praying, for example, and it comes into my consciousness. I am praying. That's a good thing, isn't it? And I might even think, I used to not pray that well, but now I'm much more faithful than I used to be in prayer. And I might even think of the ministerial colleague who told me once, "I hardly pray at all." I think, well, I'm not like that. Or perhaps you see some distraught mother yelling at and swatting her whining kids in the candy aisle at Myers and say, "Thank God I've got more self-control than that." Or you see those deplorable people who are blindly following their political hero. "Thank God I'm not like that." Or you notice that bully in the class and remind yourself that you've got way more Instagram followers than she does. We could go on and on and on. Because you see, the more you think about it, the more you realize how often you take that sideward glance that ratchets you up just a little bit above somebody else. Phil Yancey tells a wonderful story. He was teaching a class, a Sunday school class, in his own church. And he told the class how a friend of his had been working with a down-and-out prostitute. And she came into dire straits, and her health was failing, and she couldn't hardly buy food for her 2-year-old child. And so Yancey's friend suggested to her that she come to church with her. The woman cries, "Church, are you kidding? Why would I ever go there? They just make me feel worse than I am." All stoked up with righteous indignation against judgmental Christian, Yancey goes on about how we have created a community of judgmental respectability in the church, and we turn away the very people who want to follow Jesus. And he then recounts with glee how at Moody Bible Institute, where he was a student in the 70s, there were strict rules against anyone who had long hair and a beard, while their founder, D.L. Moody, was in a picture, hirsute with hair and a beard, in the main office. Everyone laughed, of course. We're better than that. except one person who stood up, flushed and angry. The class hushed. You're ready to criticize others for being Pharisees. And I'll tell you who the real Pharisees are, he said. You, all of you, you think that you're mature. You're a group that can look down on those people who aren't so spiritually mature. That's what a Pharisee does. I was converted at Moody Church. You're all Pharisees. Nancy writes, the whole class turned to me for a reply, but I had none. In the end, the parable is not about the tax collector and the Pharisee. It's about you and me. It's about how we can so easily, so subtly forget the grace that we live by every single day of our lives. Now, what if we were to compare all the people that are here in church this morning, all of you, with all the folks who are in the Kent County Jail right now? Lots of differences, huh? Here, most people contribute to the good of society. There, most people tear it apart. Here, we mostly have good families and loving relationships. In the jail, there is mostly brokenness and bitterness and abuse. Here you have mostly expressions of faith and love. There you have expressions of scorn and profanity. Now, let's go and pick all those people up on a bus and bring them here to sit with us today before the blazing holiness of God. What happens then? Then there's not a nickel's worth of difference between us. It's all a matter of perspective. God knows us through and through, and God knows where we come from and how we've been raised and all the benefits that we've been given and all the secrets that we hide. And God doesn't see much difference between us. We're all broken sinners who need God's mercy. A 4th century desert father said something that I've always loved. He says, we have put aside the easy burden, which is self-accusation, and we've weighed ourselves down with a heavy burden, which is self-justification. But we need to be careful here. The tax collector's abject humility has saving power only so long as he sees his breast-beating cry for mercy doesn't see it as a ticket to heaven. Only so long as his penitence is an honest response to the presence of the holy God. Only so long as he doesn't look over that Pharisee over there and say, thank God I'm not like that self-righteous prig. As soon as he takes on the role of the tax collector, the beloved sinner, the penitent loser, as soon as he beats his breast as a liturgical exercise week after week, the power of his prayer is broken. If there's anything worse than the pride in one's own righteousness, it is pride in one's own corruption. And playing it as our trump card with the grace of God. You see, like most parables of Jesus, there's only one point to this one. God's mercy is the only foundation on which all of us are justified. It's not about being better than others. It's not about crying bigger tears for our failure. It's simply casting ourselves on the mercy of God. There's an old story in the Eastern Orthodox tradition called The Pilgrim. To make a long story short, and it's actually a book, so I'm making it really short. It's about a man who went around Russia to find somebody who would teach him how to be a true Christian, how to be a true follower of Christ. He was looking for some discipline, some spiritual discipline that would be the key to his spiritual growth and health. And finally, he discovers an old monk who tells him the secret. It's a simple prayer that he was to keep praying day after day, like breathing in and out. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, the sinner. It came to be called the Jesus Prayer. It's prayed by millions of people around the world. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Its short form is the most recognizable and profound prayers we have in the church. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. We prayed it this morning. We repeated it over and over. It's meant to be what Karen a few weeks ago called the cantus firmus, a deep bass melody line that underlies all the music of our lives. Now, you might think, it's self-demeaning to pray that prayer all the time, isn't it? We are redeemed in Christ after all. We are baptized, made holy in his sacrifice on the cross. Do we need to put ourselves down all the time? It's not self-demeaning. It's the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. We are all, at the same time, saints and sinners. And there's not a day that goes by that even the best of us doesn't depend on the mercy of God. That's why, as we worship together, week after week after week, all of us nice Christian people confess our sins. And we humbly pray, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. And then we see the sign of our new identity in Christ. The baptismal water is poured out. And we set out again on that path to follow Jesus. And you know what? Next week we're going to be back and say the same thing. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. If that's the prayer of the heart, the prayer, the breath that we take in and day out, then we will find ourselves never thinking about that tax collector over there, or that thief, or that white supremacist, or that religion-bashing atheist, or that self-righteous prig over there. As Martin Luther once said, we are all beggars. That's the truth. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pray that prayer day in, day out, without a sideward glance at somebody else. And you too will go home justified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.